You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
I want to welcome you this morning and thank you so much for joining us, even as we gather every single week. And our main thing is to take our eyes off us and to look at Jesus and get to know him, because he's our greatest treasure. Amen. So we are still in the series. We have at least two more weeks of this, so we're going to be picking this up after Easter. We have two more weeks of finishing the book of Exodus. So, Exodus has really just been amazing, and it's really changed me a lot. And I hope it's been a blessing for you as well, to see a God who delights in seeing his people free and setting them free. And then not only that, a God who delights in his people living free is an amazing thing. And that's what Jesus came to do, even with us. So one thing that I just want to celebrate is just, this is something that's exciting. We are going to be, right after Easter, we're going to go into Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47, where we just kind of just recalibrate as a church. Why do we do the things that we do? Why is it that we gather? Why is it that we listen to God's word? Why do we fellowship? Why does the church exist? So we're going to be spending at least 4 or 5 weeks in that. Why pray? Why devote ourselves to doing these things? And then after that, yesterday our elders got to sit down. We took a whole day of sitting down and just really mapping, studying. And it was actually like the rhythm of what we were doing yesterday was actually sitting down. All the elders had prepared beforehand, and so we were sitting down and we were reading God's word. We're getting ready to get into Philippians, a book about Christian joy in the midst of just a crazy world. And so we got to sit down and do what I'm so excited about. We sat down, we read God's word, we prayed together, and we discussed through the whole book of Philippians yesterday, just looking and mapping every single sermon in Philippians. So if you can do me a favor, just in advance, get in that book, start swimming through it, and we're going to be putting recommended resources for that. I'm just praying that God would take us, transform us, to be a people who are described as a people of joy. Right, a people of joy, because of what Scripture says about us in the book of Philippians. So that's what's exciting. Just really enjoyed that time yesterday. And then so today we are in Exodus chapter 35 and into 36, where we are looking. Last week we looked at God calling us to participate in his work, in what he is doing, where we see in Exodus a God who can do all types of miracles, a God who can move mountains, who is generous with his people, hears their cries, and he can rescue them. He sends all the plagues. He parts the Red Sea. He provides for them in the desert. But at this point, when now he is building the tabernacle, God could literally say, let there be this tabernacle. But what he does is that he invites them to participate in the work. He invites them to participate in the work. Last week we looked at God inviting them to participate in the work of actually making his presence dwell in the midst of his people through what they have. And we looked at a God who has generously provided for them. And so the people respond in generosity with what they have. And so today we're looking at the people responding in generosity with what they can do. With their time. Last week we looked at them responding with their treasures. Today we're looking at them responding with their time and their talents. with their time and their talents. This is what we see God doing. We see him setting them free. He gives them even the Ten Commandments to live free. But now he wants them to enjoy that freedom by having him in their midst. And he invites them. He invites them. And so what we will see today is that God is also inviting you and I. He's inviting you and I to participate in what he is doing on earth. And that is also a means of grace by which God grows us and helps us to live free. Amen. And so one pastor tells a story about how his church got an opportunity to serve on the USS Reuben James on the Persian Gulf Stream, and this is a naval ship. And so they would pray for them. They would send them materials, and they would broadcast their services on that ship. But he was invited to become a guest on that ship. And so when he gets on, as they're sailing the Pacific, he's sitting next to the captain. He notices something. As soon as the captain fires those cannons, the crew of 100 people, sailors in there, they got busy. And what he looks, everyone knew exactly what they were doing. So he looks around and he sees everyone is moving. They had a job and a function and a responsibility and a purpose in being there, right? And by contrast, he uses also another picture of, by contrast, him and his wife go on a 3-day cruise, and they're looking around. As soon as the ship begins to sail, they look around and they see 400 lazy people, sun ripened, and they're sitting and there are people who are sitting there and they're all enjoying. They get to basically snap their fingers and they're getting served food. But then there's also a whole other group of people who are also uniformed, who are actually doing the work. So there's consumers and there's workers in there. Really, at the end of the day, this is actually maybe what I would say are two views of what the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ looks like today. It's either it's a naval ship where every single person sees their role and they say, I have a role to play here. Or it's usually like now a place where it's like, hey, give me the goods. I'm here to consume. And there's customers and there's providers for the services, right? And so he says this, that the church must be like a battleship, not a cruise liner. If we are to pierce the darkness and rescue souls, right, that are lost and dying in the world without Jesus and without hope, you and I cannot be a ship of spectators. Everyone must know why they are on board, right? So the question today that at least maybe you need to walk away with, even as you are in the church today, is why are you on board? Why has God called you? Why has God put you at such a time as this, right now, in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why has he called you to be here? And chances is that when you begin to look in Scripture, he has not called you to be a spectator. He's called you to be a player on the field. Amen? And so in our passage today, we're going to look, God commands his people to give towards the building, and he is calling them, and they give not only just their what they have, but they give what they can also do. And my prayer is that you would accept this invitation. And so when you look here, you get to see the work that needs to be done. What is the work? Let's zoom out for a second. What is the work? The work is to have Jehovah present amongst them, to provide for him a suitable habitation, to have a proper means to access him and to communicate with him. And finally, not only that, to have this pledge that they have of continual care, that as the tabernacle was there, they knew that they had the God of the universe was walking with them through the deserts, through every single thing. And that's really what the main work is there. Your kingdom come. your will done on earth. And that's actually what even Jesus prays about. And then so God calls them to participate in the work. And in fact, if you look at chapter 35 and chapter 36, you get to see, in fact, going all the way to chapter 39, the word work is repeated over and over. In fact, in just verse 2 of chapter 36 to 7, the word work is mentioned at least 7 times. That's actually what God is calling them, to do work. And so God calls them to participate in the work, right, with what they do. What is it that they do? And he calls them to bring their skill, right? And the word do is that verb to do is mentioned at least 6 times in from verse 2 to 7. And it's actually like when you get to all the way to chapter 39, and they made this. This is what they did. And they did this. They did this. They did this, right? So God calls us to calls them to participate in the work with what they do. But listen to this, but yielded under his power and under what he has commanded them, and then also with the right heart, right? And so he calls them to service. And this is what we see even in the New Testament, John 1, 14, the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. The word Jesus tabernacled with us. And then we have observed his glory, the glory as to the one and the Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So God has tabernacled with us. And then what he says is that he's building the church, a place where people can experience his grace and truth. And that church is us. And he gets to do that work through us. And so he says he's building his church, right? And he calls us, you and I, to build with him. And that's what we're going to see in this passage here, that Christ calls us to participate in his work with what we do, right? Yielded under his power and his word. And he calls us to do it with a certain posture. So 35, 10 to 20 shows you the people for the work. God calls them to do the work. 35, 30 to 36 to 3 shows us the power for the work. And then when you start looking as well, in chapter 36, verse 2, it shows you the posture for the work. Let's jump into that. The people for the work. And look at Exodus chapter 35, 10. Let all the skilled artisans amongst you come and make everything that the Lord has commanded them. So God commands, he issues a command for qualified workers. And that word skill there, it's the ability to use one's knowledge effectively and readily, like, and in order for you to execute and perform the job that is called. That word skilled, it means able or experienced, wise of heart. It means someone who has trained and become an expert in a certain field and who has mastered a certain craft. And so they're coming, these people are coming from amongst the people, right? Can you see what's happening here? They're coming from amongst the people. And so God chooses skilled men, right? A skilled man in verse 10 to 19. And then if you go forward to verse 25 and to 26, you will get to see he calls also skilled women. They're skilled men that are skilled in what they do, and they're skilled women, and he calls them to come, and everyone takes part. Right, takes part, and they're doing the Lord's work. So God here, and what he has done is that when you go back to chapter 20, 25, all the way to 31, God is the main designer of his work. So he tells them what he wants them to do. So he calls them, he calls these people that have been preparing, that have been working and doing mundane work. And he's saying, even your mundane work is actually useful for the kingdom. But it's so easy to take all the other work. I'm sure they were looking at Moses and they were seeing him holding the staff, and they were seeing him stretching the staff, and they were seeing him hit a rock and literally water coming out, and saying, and if you were an artist during those days and you were saying, man, I wish I could be Moses. And God was saying to them, no, I want you to be you and what I've gifted you with. And because your turn, I will use you also to usher in my presence as well. So verse 11 to 19, he tells them what he wants them to design, the tabernacle, the ark and its tables and the poles, the lampstands, the altar of incense and the altar of burning offering and the bronze altar and the basin and its stand and all those things. And I want to kind of just like maybe run into this. There is an overwhelming sense when you're reading, for example, when you're listening, and if you were Moses standing up there and you were listening to God describe everything with every cubit, with its cubits and its inches and every single thing, there's an overwhelming sense that, like, if you were to just kind of stand with Moses as God is describing what he wants to be built, I wanted linen spun this way, I want it done. There's an overwhelming sense that probably Moses had. When you get to probably chapter 28, getting to even Aaron's robes, like every single thing. And there is a debilitating sense of where Aaron says, God, and you expect me to do all that? How, God? And what a joy it probably was for him to hear, I have chosen Bezalel. You know what he's been doing? He's probably been making trinkets over there. But you know what? Aaron, rest well. You shouldn't do everything. Because I have put people that are gifted with a skill set that is totally different from what you have. That's how the kingdom of God moves forward, church. Right? And that same overwhelming sense is actually sensed, even felt. If you go to Acts chapter 6, when all of a sudden the apostles are saying, but guys, we can't be opening God's word and praying and doing the work of the church while we're serving tables and doing all these other things. And eventually they get to the end of themselves. They're saying, is there anyone else to help? And so they eventually begin to say, is there anyone else? And they begin to look from amongst them, those who are also as well. And what's so interesting is that they come, all these that are chosen, men full of wisdom and the Spirit, to do what? To clean tables, to do mundane work as actually a highest honor. And what I just want you to see is that when God calls us to serve, there is no task small enough. Because even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve. And so that word serve, it just means that, like, there is no task low enough that Jesus hasn't done. And so even when we do the mundane tasks, we're still being Christ-like there, right? And so God uses our natural giftings to participate in his work. And so we're able to present our talents to him when we recognize that they originate from him, that our talent also, they reflect him. It's actually, there's a dance here that you get to see that God designs and then he calls designers, right? God, the artist, the one who is actually the originator of beauty and art and all that, calls them and he says this, you image him when you do what you are even naturally wired to do, right? So they participate in reflecting in God's work and bringing beauty as well. Which is what God was doing as well when he's creating the tabernacle. He is actually showing that my presence, it's not only just glory, but it's also beauty as well there. So God uses skills as well that have been diligently developed. That's actually what, like, he's calling for there. So God is actually, if I was to actually talk to you today, I would say this: God is glorified by our diligent faithfulness in the mundane acquiring of skills, right? And in our mundane acquiring of skills, like, it readies us to actually be used by God, right? A lot of us usually want to jump. We don't want to do the work that it takes to acquire the skill, but we are not realizing that by not dedicating our work, our time to actually acquire skill, we're forfeiting our readiness of being used by God, right? So God calls us to be faithful. Developing skill glorifies God. As soon as you discover what God has wired you for, like, and what's so interesting here, he basically says this, and I want you to think about this: let all skilled artisans amongst you come. And you know what that was? It was also the community also saying, if Bezalel stepped up forward and he had been sloppy in his work, everybody could have said, nah, mm-mm. He wants to be an artist, but he is not good at it. So you see even the community there. And so how do we find our natural giftings? Listen to community around you. And but also diligent community. And even Jesus talks about that he who is faithful with the little will be given more, trusted with much. And so my question for you and I is this: are we letting God use, like, what has God gifted you with? Talents are actually tools. This is what Francis Schaeffer says: a Christian should use these arts to the glory of God, as things of beauty to the praise of God. An art can be a doxology in within itself. The human impulse to create reflects our being created in the image of a creator God. And so talents are tools. There's something that you see here. They've come from Egypt. Egypt had a plethora of images and art. In fact, every god in Egypt was actually visible as an image, whether it was a snake, whether it was whatever god it was. And who do you think they were using for that? They were using the slaves to design that. But God takes what was used to develop idols, and he uses it for himself. That's God redeeming art. And in fact, later on, if you look at Isaiah 40:20, God uses the same kind of wood. A poor person contributes wood for a pedestal that will not rot, and he looks for a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not fall over. Jeremiah 10:9, beaten silver is brought from Tarshish and gold from Uphaz. And then it says, the work of a craftsman and a goldsmith's hands is clothed in blue and purple, and all the work of a skilled artisan. So you see, God does not only just want to redeem you. He wants to redeem also what you do. Because he calls us to do everything to his glory. Amen? So what are you gifted in? And how are you using your gifts to show off the Creator? Are you faithful in developing your skill? Right? And then sometimes, like, when God, like, just like all those, are we faithful to develop our skill, like, that God has naturally gifted us with? Are we listening to the voice of community that just where people just say, you are so good at this? And are you running in there deep to actually develop that? And let's be reminded also that Moses spends for the first 40 years, right? Learning grammar, learning how to do all these things, learning how to talk, learning how to write, learning. If it wasn't for Moses spending 40 years learning all that stuff, we wouldn't have Genesis, we wouldn't have Exodus, we wouldn't have all those things, because Moses had, God put him right in there to learn how to actually write, how to do all those things. And at the same time, Moses wouldn't be a good shepherd to lead all God's people if he hadn't spent another additional 40 years learning how to craft the skill of actually running after sheep and all that. And then now God calls him to lead God's people. We forfeit those 40 years. And we're usually like, we're complaining and we're saying, God, put me in the game, put me in the game. And usually when people are saying, when we're not faithful in crafting that skill, we're forfeiting the opportunity for God to use us. So to partner with God in his work, we have to embrace our natural gifts and be faithful in those things. So maybe you are here, be asking yourself, what is it that God has naturally gifted me to? And it will actually like, and what problems is God calling me to partner with him in meeting? That is how we bring his kingdom to come on earth. When we now, because the world is not, listen, the world is loud and clear about using their gifts and their talents, right, in glorifying everything else that is not God. But then scripture is going to say, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Say so with what? Not only just their lips, but also with everything that they've got. Everything now is redeemed, right? And so here, I want you to hear here that if you work right now in the medical field, God has gifted you. I cannot plug in an IV for God. I will pass out at drawing blood at first sight. But some of you guys are so gifted in that. God has put you there as an agent to bring his kingdom to bear there. If you work, for example, whatever it is, whether you're a designer, whether you're like whatever art, whatever skill you spend time, you discerned that God is calling you, and then you went to college, you crafted all that. That is God showing you what problems you are actually meant to solve there. But as you go, this is actually what Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. But that word there is not just go, as you do your normal work, as you do your mundane work, and if God has gifted you to be a teacher, as you go, as you do what you do, make sure it also has a way in which it there's a fragrance of who you belong to and whose you are there. Amen. But what's so amazing there is that, like, God not only just gives them God doesn't only just use their gifts, but he comes in and he supplements their gifts with his power. Look at verse 30. God appoints, he appoints Bezalel and Oholiab to do the work. Moses then said to the Israelites, look, the Lord has appointed by name. I love that. By name. That just, by name, Bezalel. He's probably at the back over there, son of Uri, son of Ur, from the tribe of Judah. And then look at that. He has this God-given spirit, right? And he has filled him with God's spirit, with wisdom, understanding, and ability of in every kind of craft. So they are skilled, but God comes in and puts his spirit in him. And then he gives him this God-given task to design artistic work in gold and silver and bronze, and then to cut gemstones for mounting, and to carve wood for the work in every kind of artistic craft. And he's also given him Oholiab, son of Ahisamach, from the tribe of Judah, and the ability to teach others. And this is actually God comes in and pours his spirit. He fills them with wisdom and the ability to do that, but then also as well to be generous about what they have learned. Like God pours his spirit and they get to actually now reproduce what God has gifted, the ability to actually what? To teach others as well. So they have these God-given skills. He has filled them. If you look in verse 35, he has filled them with skill to do all the work. Work of a gem cutter, a designer, an embroiderer in blue. So these are supervisors God has called. And he empowers them to do the work of the sanctuary. Right. So the Spirit of God. And can you see now, this is actually the gifts here are processed through. He has filled them with the Spirit of God. And then in verse 1 of 36, and Bezalel, Oholiab, and all the skilled people are to work based on everything the Lord has commanded. Meaning, can you see? The gifts are actually operating within the parameters of God's Spirit and God's Word. Right? That right in there, in the pocket, right? Lord has given him wisdom to understand, to know how to do the work of constructing the sanctuary, right? So natural talents here, you get to see natural talents here and supernatural endowment here of God are not necessarily opposed to each other here. There's a way in which God wires us. We're made in his image. He makes us. And then after that, he calls us even with what he's gifted us to depend on him in order for him to work through us, right? So on the other hand here, we're seeing God did not choose unskilled workers and supernaturally and enable them to do the work of the job. But he kind of, here we're getting to see that they couldn't have done the work successfully, right? They could have made some of these things, but they couldn't have done it according to what God had designed unless the Spirit of God was in them. And that just shows you sometimes that there could be two types of workers doing the same thing, but their impact could be different because of who gets the glory. Because of who's behind that. Christ calls us to participate in his work with what we do. But listen to this, yielded under his power and his word. Right, so he provides this supernatural enablement even for his work. And in the New Testament, we call it spiritual gifts. That he has not just only called us to do the work, right? And so there is skill, right? And as you saw, there's this guy who was picking a guitar here. He has put so much time and work through that. Thank God for homeschool. He would do his homework and he'd get done with that and he would pick his guitar and play. He didn't know that he was getting ready to be used by God to lead his people into his presence through singing. Right? And it's just like, you see that? Like, that's just like all that, like he had to work and do all that stuff. Right? It's called spiritual gifts. So God provides his people with various skills and abilities to enable them to serve him and others all around. And then so if you are interested in what spiritual gifts look like, look at 1 Corinthians 12 verse 1 and scripture. In scripture as a whole, and we can kind of unpack this out, listen to more than that. We'll unpack all this stuff. And at the same time, like, there's going to be something, at least I will ask you if you want to discover that, what that would look like. But let me just kind of go an overview of what spiritual gifts look like. What we see in Scripture is that God gives each of his people at least one spiritual gift to serve so that it's not a cruise ship, it's actually a battleship. Everyone has a role. Amen? Ephesians 4, 7. Now grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. right? For it says, when he ascended on high, he took captives captives. He gave gifts to people, talking about Jesus Christ. He gave gifts to his people to do the work of making him known here on earth. 1 Peter 4:10, just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards. Look at this. There is something there as good stewards of the varied grace of God. Meaning that the grace of God will not be visible if you never use the gifts God has called you amongst the people that God has put you in. There's a certain facet of this beautiful diamond that will be missed if you are a consumer versus actually in the battleship, right? So we see that God has given at least a spiritual gift, right? And that people are often gifted differently from each other. We see that in Romans 12, verse 4 to 8, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4 to 11, Ephesians 4, 11 to 12. I just pray you go in there and you find yours. And not only that, 1 Corinthians 12 to 27 says that these gifts are important. All of them are important, even though some of them might be spectacular, but all of them are important. And then when we get to 1 Corinthians 12 again, and Ephesians 4, and then 1 Peter 4:10, all spiritual gifts should be used to build up the body of Christ. It means that it's bigger than you and I. It should actually be used to build up the body. And John Stott, one of my favorite theologians, he says all spiritual gifts are service gifts. It's never about you. I think that's actually now like what leads us to maybe just like at least like to maybe even the next point here as we kind of come to a close. But before I get to that, let me just ask you, do you yield to God? Do you yield to God for the mundane work that you do? Do you see that as also God? Like whatever work you do, like our job. In fact, if you look at my job description according to the Bible, not according to everyone else, right? Because a lot of times the church, the pastor and the staff, especially in the church lately, we have a few professionals who have gone and studied that get to do the bulk of the work. And it's like, usually it's like, yeah, pastor, because I've paid you to do that. But in fact, according to Ephesians chapter 4, my job is to equip you to do the work. So I go and do deep sea diving, read at least 12 to 15 books about a certain subject, and get to know how to help you to become the best you could be so that you can glorify God. That's, in fact, that's what Hebrews 13:17. When it says, I will give an account before God for how I shepherded you, that's what keeps me up at night. And saying that, did I contribute to the people reaching their full potential, being conformed to the image of God in holiness, but also being conformed to the image of God in resembling him to a lost and dying world through how he has gifted them? That's... We can go that job description and we can move some things around and at least with your help, like there. But what you basically get to see is that if you are battling with insufficiency, you can take your phone, by the way, point your camera towards that. That's going to at least kind of give you a starting point of like at least how you discover some of that. Are you battling insufficiency when it comes to what God has called you to do? Is it probably that you're doing it in your power and you're not yielding all these gifts to him? Right? And yielding those gifts is seen through at least the posture of their work here. Look at 36:2. So Moses summons Bezalel and Oholiab and every skilled person, Look at what's there. Whose heart the Lord had placed wisdom, and all whose heart moved them to come to the work and to do it. And they took from Moses' presence all the contributions and that the Israelites had brought to them for the task of making the sanctuary. Meanwhile, the people continued to bring freewill offerings morning after morning. What actually is very important there is the fact that, like, God naturally wires us and he supernaturally empowers us, but he will not do those things at the expense of your heart first. What takes your gifting naturally and you are empowered by the Spirit is making sure your heart is given to him first. And it really, so you get to see here that yes, they are gifts, but God is more interested in their heart and the posture of their heart, right? Taking hearts that were given to idols. And so there's just something, let me just kind of just canvas through this. In chapter 35, if you have your Bible, just kind of maybe underline this, right? Chapter 35, verse 5, you see they're freely disposed, like in their heart, to do what God has called them. In verse 10, it says wise of heart, like it's just their heart is in there. And then at the same time, verse 20, whose hearts were willing. And then verse 21, they're generous because they're with their time and their talents in there, because their hearts were in there. And then you get to see it in verse 22. You get to see it in verse 25. You get to see it in verse 26. And then you get to see it in verse 2 here, right? So the heart here stands for the unseen reality of who the person is, the inner constitution, the disposition, the posture before it is an outward action. They gave their hearts first, and then subsequently, it was easy to give their time and their talents. They gave their hearts first. And it's pretty interesting because when you now go, if you look at, for example, verse 5 of chapter 36, it says that they were doing the work of the, that word construction in verse 36, in verse 5 there, if you look at it, it says the people are bringing more than what is needed for the construction of the work of the Lord commanded to be done. There's something amazing about that word, the word construction. We translated construction, but if you go back, the root word of that is like for the hard work. The hard work, the hard labor of actually what? The hard labor God has commanded them. And that same word is found in Exodus chapter 5:11, right when Moses has said, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh says, "I am going to make their work twice hard." That's the same word in 5:11. But what I want you to see here is that the beauty that's there is that they willingly do hard labor for God. Willingly, with their full hearts in it, while actually that is the difference between Pharaoh in Exodus and God. It's the fact God says, "Let everyone who's willing, let everyone who's gifted, let everyone," but when they give their hearts to him, they're willing to do the same hard work that they would do with the whip on their backs, but they're now doing it for the glory of God, right? So I just thought that was amazing to see that. That's what God calls us to do hard labor. And that's, If you actually at least read Paul, Paul says, I will spend and I will be spent for the glory of God. He says, I know what all the apostles did. He says, but I worked hard. And it wasn't, but it was God's grace working through me. Paul had given his heart to God first. And it's pretty interesting what people can do when you look at the hard work that they do for the kingdom, for maybe things here on earth. I was interested. Larry just mentioned something yesterday, and I just became interested in this. Did you know that there are 3 cathedrals that were built? One of them is the Cologne Cathedral that is in Germany. That was built over 632 years. That's how long it took to finish that. And it was actually meant to house at least the relics of the 3 wise men. And they had to finish, they had to go, and everyone had to actually like be faithful to the original design. Started in the 16th century, ended in the 19th century. That's one of the longest building projects that was there. And then St. Victor's in the cathedral that is in Prague took 585 years to build. And then the Milan Cathedral took 579 years. And they just like constantly brought in architect over architect to come and do that and do that work. And as I was looking at that, I just began to think, this was people that were willing to come and contribute to the work, die and be forgotten, but then let another person come in and contribute to the work, die and be forgotten. But I was just thinking about like, what more the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? If it was for the glory of the King of Kings, and we're building and we're doing the work of actually like the hard labor of actually like what does the original blueprint of Jesus building the church look like? Go to Revelation 5:9. Go to Revelation chapter 7. After that, I saw people from every tongue, every tribe, every nation, every language, people clothed in white, people singing holy, holy, people that you do not know. And then now begin to say that, am I willing to do the hard labor of generously giving what I have and giving what I do so that I can see God's work being done in this way? What if they can work 600 years for just a cathedral that right now is a tourist attraction, what more for the glory of God? What more for the glory of God? And what more for the glory of God? And for us, it's not meant to be out of guilt. It's not meant to be out of force. It's not meant to be out of pride. It's us looking at our Savior, the one who was enthroned, who came, became a servant. And then for us, we know when we participate in doing that, we are number one becoming like Him, but we're also enjoying partnership with Him. And then, listen, those who have gotten in the trenches with what He's doing on earth get to actually share and actually like enter into the joy of your Master. When you see Him with a wide smile, looking at people from every nation, every tribe, and every tongue, and then you get to see that your labor was not in vain. Listen, there's no glorious moment than that. Right? And so that's the work that God is calling us to do. God calls you and I. Right in there, God summons us. He skills us, right? Naturally skills us. He fills us with His Spirit. He moves us and He enables us. And so that it is all for nothing but His glory. And I'm going to end with this. we are most satisfied, as John Piper said, when God is most glorified, right? When we partner with him in giving even some of the most mundane of our work, and we see him glorified, there is nothing more satisfying than that. In the world that says, it's you, you, and you. And where you turn around and you say, no, it's not my kingdom, your kingdom come. And you enter into his joy. That is not a joy that has an ending. It's a joy never ending. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your goodness. And God, thank you that God, for things that you could have just done on your own. Jesus, I'm thinking about you at the cross could have just said, it is finished, and saved everybody. You, after you had risen from the dead, could have just called everyone and just saved everybody and done it there. But God, you called broken, sinful men, unworthy. But you told them to wait and to receive power from you and become your witnesses and to call those that are lost, that are least, that are discarded by society, to go in highways and byways through not only just our tongues, but also through our hands. And you called us to do your work so that we can be witnesses. And God, in 2023, we ask you that, Lord, you would help us through your Spirit to do what Psalm 90 calls us to do. Teach us to number our days. Teach us, Lord, to be faithful with everything you have given us, everything you've gifted us with. And Lord, teach us to yield all these things to you and empower us. Lord, when we want to take the glory for ourselves, help us, Lord, to continually give our hearts to you. And just like you endured with the joy set before you, help us to endure through to the hard labor of doing your work for the joy set before us, so that, God, as City Church, we will enter into your joy and hear, well done, good and faithful servants. You were faithful with the little. Enter into your joy of your master. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We hope God meets you where you are and doesn't leave you, but changes you through the work of his Son. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.